Welcome to another podcast being produced by First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac for the benefit of all who are going through a time of separation and the isolation that we experience as a result of the Safer at Home order during the time of the coronavirus. We gather in worship. We open our hearts to God by coming together separately, hearing God's word, and experiencing God's love. Today's gift is particularly powerful because it's the story of Jonah, and it gives us a chance to examine how it is that God reaches out to us in love through circumstances that seem out of our control and are beyond our full understanding at the time that they're taking place. As we gather together to worship, we're reminded that this is a part of a larger relationship with the church, and so I do invite you to connect with the church via our website, www.fdlpresbyterian.org, or you can email me at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. We also invite you to check out our YouTube worship service for Sunday morning and our other worship experiences that are provided, and to look for a copy of our newsletter, which is coming out at the end of this week. Our newsletter comes out the first and third Sundays of the month. And so, welcome to this time of worship. Let's take a moment to prepare ourselves for God's presence, to open ourselves, and enter into the time of God's love and God's grace.
Please join me in the call to worship. By God's great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we gather in that hope, believing that the peace that Christ offers us is worth more than all of the false idols or empty promises that the world might give. We have gathered to worship God. Let us pray. Living God, for whom no door is closed, no heart is locked, draw us beyond our doubts till we see Christ and touch his wounds in the wounds of the people around us. This we ask through Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please join me in our prayer of confession. Almighty God, even though we sing the songs of Easter, we dwell in our doubts and fears. We are uncertain about these times. We await your action, believing somehow that it is up to you to save us from ourselves. We brood upon our disappointments. We think endlessly of our fears and our worries. We spend so much more time contemplating our anxiety than upon prayer or seeking your presence. Remind us that this is the time of your resurrection power. Free us from our self-centeredness and fear. Humbly, we open our hearts to you. Amen. Do not fear, dear friends. Jesus is here with us, offering us new life and hope. Nothing can prevent God's love for us. Rejoice, for we have been made new in Christ Jesus, our risen Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from the prophet Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quieten down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will quieten down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights.
And he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hands. You who dwell in the shelter of the Lord, who abide in his shadow for life, say to the Lord, my refuge, my rock, in whom I trust. And he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hands. For to his angels he's given a command to guard you in all of your ways. Upon their hands they will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. And he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand. And he will raise you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of his hand.
Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. This passage occurs with Jesus and the religious leaders, both the scribes and the Pharisees. And the context of the passage is in Jerusalem, as Jesus is in one of the times of coming near the temple and confronting the religious leaders in their faith and lack of relationship with God. And so the passage reads, from Matthew 12, 38 through 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so for 3 days and 3 nights the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. The people of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the proclamation of Jonah. And see, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. And see, something greater than Solomon is here." May the Lord bless us and teach us with the gift of this word. Let us pray. Jesus, our Savior, move us from being focused on ourselves, our own frustration and fears, on our hostility and pain, so that we might experience your presence and your voice. Free us from the prison that we make around ourselves with our own egos and our own need to be in control. Instead, open our minds and our hearts to seeing with grace the abundance of your love, which is shared with all people on all of the earth. Teach us to seek your will over our own will. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. This week's material is focusing on the sign of the prophet Jonah, and the focus of that is 3 days in the belly of the beast, the monster, the fish and the whale. Fish, or some people will say, no, it must have been a whale. And there are some who seek to correct all of this story to attempt to give some sort of scientific notation to it, to explain that whales are not fishes and that whales are mammals. But let's start with the understanding that the purpose of the story is about relationship with God. It's not intended to be a lesson in zoology or ichthyology or theology, possibly psychology, but it's mostly about moodology. Okay, I made that last one up. It's about Jonah. It's kind of a unique story in that fashion. This is the only part of the Old Testament, especially, in which the story of the prophet is about the prophet and not about the prophecy or the people to whom the prophecy was given. It's entirely about Jonah. And that makes it unusual and unique. The story of Jonah was written about 746 BC, give or take. But Jonah himself lived 7 or 8 centuries BC. He was a very early prophet. And there's only a short notation about him in 2 Kings chapter 14. The prophet Jonah is just referenced in terms of his writings as an aside in talking about another context. But the entire story of the prophet Jonah that emerges much later, after the period of the Babylonian captivity, and particularly in a time in which the people are struggling with their identity, and the Judean people especially are becoming caught up in battles and warfare and nationalism and skirmishes. And that's what the spirit of the book of Jonah is really about. What makes it important to us is that the story begins with Jonah getting clear instruction from God that he is to go to Nineveh, a city that is the Assyrian capital at that time. Nineveh was a huge modern city, and the Assyrians were the nemesis of the Judean and Israelite people. They were in constant battle with the Assyrians. They hated the Assyrians, and there are multiple times in which they felt betrayed by the Assyrians. From a nationalistic point of view, Jonah would see the Assyrians, and even more the Ninevites, as detestable, as people who he would least like to see spared by God. And so when God comes to Jonah and says, go to Nineveh and give the word that I'm going to speak to you so that they be warned that they're to be destroyed, Nineveh was north, so of course Jonah got on a boat heading south. And one of the things that's very important about this story is there's a lot of humor built into the story, a lot of puns and a lot to soften the importance of it. It's a powerful and, in many ways, a tough story to tell. But so as to make it work better, the story is told with a great deal of humor embedded into it. Jonah gets on a boat which is being piloted by Syrophoenicians, and we all know what they're like. They're superstitious people. They are people who have a tendency to, at the least encounter of trouble, turn to various types of religious divining. And so the boat encounters a storm and they are struggling against the storm. So they take time to begin casting lots, to essentially do divining in order to find out whose fault this storm really is. And of course, it falls on Jonah. Jonah admits that he is a prophet of the Most High God, and he has been given an assignment that he's running from. And after debate back and forth, the Phoenicians throw Jonah overboard into the water. And then the line is just absolutely beautiful. It says, "And the Almighty prepared a great fish." And in the context, in the language, it sounds as if God is cooking dinner, and God is. It's just that Jonah's the meal. And in this twist, all of a sudden, Jonah goes from boat in a storm to floundering in the water to now in the gullet of a giant fish. This is the place that this story becomes very important to us and is something that's very significant to our own time. Because Jonah spends 3 days in the stomach of this fish, where he can contemplate his circumstances and his situation. And in this place and in this time, he is given this moment of considering, does he care more about his hatred of the Ninevites than of his relationship with God? Is he more invested in controlling his own direction and doing his own thing than he is in being in a relationship with God that is enduring and abiding? Is he more prepared to destroy himself than he is to have his enemies destroyed? There's the old Chinese proverb that if one seeks vengeance, one should begin by digging two graves, essentially your own being one of them. And so all of these things just play one after another after another. It is this comedic situation that takes us to this place where Jonah is realizing that he is simultaneously a prophet, but also someone loved by God. This is the thing that comes as a surprise. Jonah is a love story. It's God's love for Jonah. And God is just remarkably clever, remarkably capable. There's a story that a friend of mine told me a bit ago. It's an old one. It's the golfing joke of Jesus and Moses are playing golf. Moses tees off. It's a beautiful shot. 400 yards, lands in the middle of the fairway. Just absolutely perfect. Jesus gets up and swings and slices the ball over, heading into the trees. But as it's headed into the air, a squirrel dives out of a tree and catches the ball midair. As the squirrel is falling to earth, suddenly a hawk comes down and grabs the squirrel, lifting it up into the sky. And as the hawk is flying with the squirrel, a bolt of lightning comes out of the sky near the hawk. The hawk drops the squirrel drops the ball. The ball lands about 5 feet away from the green, where suddenly a gopher pops up out of the ground, knocking the ball, causing the ball to roll into the cup. And Moses looks to Jesus and says, okay, are we going to mess around or are we going to play golf? There's kind of this same element going on of God's cleverness and God's sense of humor and God's playfulness in this story. And that we need to understand that all of these things are part of God's love for us. God has a way of reaching out to us and won't let us dwell in our animosity and in our hostility. God will not let us be separated and alienated from God or from one another. That God will create the circumstances by which relationship will be transformed and restored. In the story of Jonah, it's the power of God creating a giant fish. In our story, it's the power of God creating a submicrocopic virus, a coronavirus that puts us in a position in which we, our nation, and our world are told we are safer at home. Stay home for a while and think about it. And so at least for most of us, the belly of the fish is one that we've made for ourselves. And we're in a position in which we are relatively secure and there isn't nearly that danger of being digested. But at the same time, we're in our own place where God can hold us for a few days while we think about it. God has put us in a spot to consider, like Jonah, do we love God more than we hate our enemies? Are we more committed to God than we are committed to our resentments and our divisions, our identifications with various groups and our divisions? Are we more open to living in the trust of God than our own control? Are we prepared to let go of the things that keep us rooted in this baggage of bitterness and grievances, hostility and anger? Are we ready to take a larger view, to see ourselves in the context with a greater world? All of these things determine whether or not we're ready to leave the belly of the fish. So let's pull up a spot a little away from the duodenum and find a dry spot that isn't covered with bile, and let's think about it for a minute. In order to move out of this space, we have to become different. We have to view our relationships differently. We have to view our world differently. I can't say exactly what those changes include for each of us, but we're in the most divided time. We're in a time in which people cannot have conversations without reactively lashing out. We are in a time in which violence takes place because somebody's of the wrong ethnic group or the wrong political persuasion or the wrong place. We're in a time in which fear is powerful and dominating so many spaces, and we can live in the prison of fear, or we can become people who are open to God's love and God's grace. This is the image that Jesus was giving to the Pharisees and the scribes, that the sign of the Son of Man would be the 3 days in the earth, the 3 days between the death and the resurrection, but they're the ones who are trapped. They're the ones who are imprisoned. And that the people of Nineveh, because they repented, were more free than the scribes and the Pharisees. The one who came from the south, the Ethiopian who came to Solomon, was wiser because she was on a pilgrimage for knowledge. You see, this is the thing. When Jonah finally repents and recognizes his need for God's direction, he opens himself to God, and God opens the mouth of the fish, and then in, again, lovely language, it grotesquely describes the fish vomiting Jonah onto the beach. And of course, further south than where he started, so that he's got a longer trek than when he began. And so, smelling of fish vomit and trudging along, he makes his way to Nineveh. The time in the belly of the fish is the preparation. The journey has to still continue, and the journey does continue. I do encourage you to read the story of Jonah and the struggle that he continues to have to try and discover, does he love God more than he hates his enemies? Is he more committed to God than he is committed to his nationalism, to his hostility, to his grievances, to all of the baggage he's been carrying? But that's the thing about baggage. It gets tiresome. Rerunning the same dramas in our lives over and over again is just wearying. Being in this time in which we can't talk with each other about solving problems, we can't share different perspectives, that we are more invested in divisions than we are open to solutions, all of that's getting old. And it's time to say, okay, Lord, you can open the fish's mouth. I'm ready to come out and begin a journey of reconciliation, a journey of wisdom, a journey of understanding. Because this isn't about us all coming to the same point of view. It's about us being larger than that, greater than that, wiser than that. able to see each other's point of view. It's about discovering that all nations, all people were created by God and created in the image of God, that no one is responsible for the evil in the world, that everybody has good and evil in them, except possibly the Minnesota Vikings, but that's besides the point. We all have the gift of a relationship with God that God is aggressively pursuing and very much desiring. God's pretty creative. Like I said, God can create a giant fish. God can create a small virus. God is capable. And by the way, don't take this as saying that God has authored the sadness and the grief, the death and the loss of many people. We do have to recognize that in many ways we cannot attribute to God that which has been extremely hard. And so we don't want to take that too lightly, but we do want to see our position, our situation differently. And where we're at is we have a good time to sit down in the belly of the beast and consider what it is that God wants to free us from carrying, what grievances that God no longer wants us to hold, what animosities and resentments, judgments and hostility that God is inviting us to set aside so that we can know and love God more than we love our own hostility, reactivity, and animosity. And from this place, we can start a journey. It was a journey that Jesus was inviting the religious leaders to take, a journey of beginning to see him as a gift of God's love rather than seeing their own fear of their loss of control, of seeing their parties, their positions, their status. We're being invited to move from a place of being the victims of the circumstances we're in to being people who are open to what God will love and transform and change, that will be part of God's work. And in that way, we can share that with all of the world. So salvation is relationship with God. We're invited to expand and explore the gift of salvation that God is reaching out to all of us with, to dwell here for a little bit, to examine what it is that needs to be sacrificed and set aside, and to prepare ourselves for the opportunity to be transformed and renewed. There is a gift in this time. Please join me in prayer. Holy God, we do have a tendency to be enmeshed in our own egos and resentments, and we become trapped in the belly of our own making, our own creation, through our unforgiveness and bitterness, our anxiety and judgment. You are our one source of freedom in your love and in your grace. And our one hope of peace is to trust in you, to be open to the journey of seeing our nation, our world, and ourselves differently. Lead us out of the place of our resentment and free us to experience your love and grace for ourselves and for all of the world. In the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Spring that waits.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen. This has been a podcast from First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We're glad that you could take time to join us. If you have any feedback or want to let us know what you think, you can write back at revjharrison at fdlpresbyterian.org. Or you can find us on our website, www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We worship at 1225 4th Street, and we're glad to look forward to when everybody can join together and be part of our worship together. In the meantime, be safe and be blessed, and may the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God be with us all. God bless you.